Please open your Bibles again this morning to James chapter 3, where we are continuing in the verse-by-verse sermon series, which I have entitled Faith Works, or Righteousness in Overalls. And as you will remember, I use a lot of cross-references throughout my messages that will be displayed up on the overhead screen, but they go by very quickly. So I would recommend that you write them down in your sermon notes so that you can look at them later. As we have been studying the book of James, we have learned that it provides us with many tests to determine the genuineness of our faith. And just by way of reminder, the last thing that I would ever want to do is to cause a genuine Christian to doubt his or her salvation. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that Christians are not perfect people. Quite the contrary, we are a forgiven people who have a deep and growing desire to honor God by putting Him and others before ourselves. Genuine Christians not only make a verbal profession of faith, but there is a growing hunger to experience progress in the faith as we seek to become more and more like our Master. Now, so far, James has taught us that genuine Christians learn how to rejoice in the midst of trials. Genuine Christians learn how to draw near to God in order to be victorious over temptation. Genuine Christians learn how to unselfishly minister to those in need. Genuine Christians learn how to stop showing partiality. Genuine Christians learn how to demonstrate their faith through God-honoring, others-loving works. Genuine Christians learn how to have a spirit, Holy Spirit-controlled tongue. And this morning will be the first of two sermons where we're going to see that genuine Christians learn how to seek and live by God's wisdom and not our own. Now in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God speaks saying, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we should ask, what is wisdom and how do we get it? Wisdom is being able to understand and respond to life situations for the glory of God and the good of others. If you're married or single, then you need God's wisdom. If you're divorced, then you need God's wisdom. If you would like to be married, then you need God's wisdom. If you have kids or grandkids, then you need God's wisdom. If you have a job or need a job, then you need God's wisdom. If you have friends or enemies, then you need God's wisdom. If you are suffering need, then you need God's wisdom. If you have an abundance, then you need God's wisdom. If you would like to make plans for the future, then you need God's wisdom. If you're sick or facing death, then you need God's wisdom. And if you would seek to counsel others by the word of God, then you especially need God's wisdom. And how do we get God's wisdom? Let's turn back for a moment to James 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The Bible not only tells us that King Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, it also reveals how he received his wisdom. Going to look now at 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and God said, "Ask what you wish me to give to you." And then Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is to this day." And now we're going to continue reading at verse 9, 1 Kings 3, verse 9 through 12. So Solomon prayed, "So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked for this thing. And God said to him, "Because you have asked for this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice, behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you." So Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. Now, the book of Proverbs is all about God's wisdom and how to obtain it. And most of the book was written by King Solomon as he was seeking to impart God's wisdom to his son. Reading from Proverbs 1, verses 7 and 8. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Simply put, if you would receive God's wisdom, then you must seek to honor him in every area of your life and listen carefully to the biblical wisdom that is imparted to you. If you desire God's wisdom, then you must saturate your mind with Scripture, including the book of Proverbs, so that you can learn to, what I call, think biblically. And as you do, these truths will come to your rescue when you need to know what to do. As most of you know, I have not always been a pastor. Early in my Christian life, I was too afraid to even lead a Bible study. So I entered a 4-year carpenter apprenticeship program, hoping to build houses for missionaries overseas. Now, although God ultimately had other plans for my life, as I've been pastoring now for over 40 years, during those apprenticeship years, I spent almost every lunchtime reading and meditating in the book of Proverbs. And here it is, old and tattered. It was in my lunchbox. I still use it to this day. It's just the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 16, verse 16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. Dear ones, all the education, money, adventure, and fame in the world means nothing without God's wisdom. And without God's wisdom, we would all abuse His wonderful gifts as we chase after one thing or another. Instead of becoming wise, we will live foolishly. And the real peace and satisfaction of life will always elude us. Unfortunately, King Solomon did not always follow the wisdom that God gave him. But late in life, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And this book speaks of false wisdom. It deliberately says so. It speaks of false wisdom from man's own perspective, and that without God. In other words, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it tells you how people think and what they believe if they don't know the Lord. Very unusual book. Ecclesiastes, it shows us the foolishness and uselessness and frustration and futility of trying to live life our own way. Daniel, on the other hand, learned and obeyed God's wisdom all his life. Listen to Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. Daniel said, "Let the name of the Lord be blessed forever and ever. For wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you." And as we move into the New Testament, listen to the qualifications that were laid down for the first deacons who served the church in Jerusalem as they oversaw the distribution of food to the widows. Here it is, Acts 6:3. "Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." Stephen was one of those first deacons. And the Bible speaks of his boldness as he confronted and confounded the religious leaders of his day. Acts 6, verse 10. "They were unable to cope with the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking." So as we come to our James text today, again, if you are taking notes this morning, I am going to develop this passage under 3 points: the demonstration of true wisdom, the world's false wisdom, and finally, next time, Lord willing, the Lord's true wisdom. Please follow with me as I read James 3, verses 13 to 18. "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, first of all, this morning, the demonstration of true wisdom. James 3:13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. As we study this, for the phrase, the fear of the Lord in Scripture, we will see that we are to understand, if we are to understand God's will and ways, then we must learn to trust and obey His Word. Dear ones, this is wisdom, when we understand and trust and obey His Word. 1 Corinthians 1:24. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Colossians 2:3. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. So when James asked the question in verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. The simple answer is that the source of our wisdom will always be revealed by the way that we live. Understanding, this Greek word that we translate understanding, is epistemon. It is what Bible scholars called, it's a big long word, it's called a hapax legomena. What that word means is that this word, it only appears one time in the entire Bible. Epistemon speaks of a specialized knowledge of a highly skilled tradesman or professional, which reminds me of 2 Timothy 2:15. He says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Obtaining God's wisdom and understanding are impossible without a skilled working knowledge of the Bible and a strong commitment to live what it teaches. James 1:13 tells us that genuine Christians will live what we learn with a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness is the Greek word proutes, which is often used to describe a highly trained horse whose great power has been brought under the control of its owner. Now, if you're using a King James version of the Bible, It doesn't say gentleness. It speaks of meek. It says meekness of wisdom, not gentleness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom. Now, please understand, meekness is not weakness. Far from it. Listen to Ephesians 5, 18 to 21, where he commands, "Do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Here we see that genuine Christians are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means to be voluntarily and deliberately empowered and controlled by Him. Gentleness of wisdom is never bitter, malicious, self-seeking, self-promoting, arrogant, or vengeful. All right, so much for the demonstration of true wisdom. Now let's move on to point number 2 in your sermon outlines as we look at what James has to say about the world's false wisdom. In James 3, verses 14 to 16. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." We're going to look at what the text tells us about the heart of false wisdom in verse 14. Now, when the Bible speaks of the heart, it's not referring to this pump or just our emotions. It means the very center or core of our person, the place where all of our thoughts and actions come from. Sometimes it's translated the mind, but it's more than that. Jeremiah 17:9, notice what it says about the heart. "The heart is more deceitful than all else, and desperately sick, who can understand it?" So when Bible scholars speak of the heart of mankind being totally depraved, that's a theological term, totally depraved, it means that there is not a single part of us that has not been affected and infected by sin. Therefore, if we are left to ourselves and to our own wisdom, everything about us will be twisted against God. Sound like the world today? Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders." So even as a father would instruct his own son, so too God seeks to instruct us from Proverbs 23:26, where Solomon says, "Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways." Although there are many sinful motives behind false wisdom, James speaks of only two of them here in our text. He speaks of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Bitter jealousy is sharp, cutting, and destructive. and it has no concern for God's glory or the good of others. This evil wisdom will seek to destroy anyone who stands in the way of getting what they want. Next, Jesus refers to selfish ambition, erythria, which speaks of strife and contentiousness and extreme selfishness. In the first century, it was often used to describe those who craved after political power. Today, we would describe, and we might say that some politicians will do or say anything to get elected. This is the meaning of erythria. Now, in James 3:14, notice again, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. The word arrogant means to boast or to glorify oneself. And if anyone had a just reason to boast, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But listen carefully to his declaration in Galatians 6:14. May it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Not only does boastful arrogance have nothing to do with God's wisdom, it demonstrates, hear me carefully, it demonstrates an absence of genuine saving faith. Simply put, if a person is characterized by bitterness and selfish ambition and yet claims to be a Christian, James 3:14 declares that they are lying against the truth. So much for the heart of false wisdom. Now let's consider the origin of false wisdom in James 3:15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. James is declaring here that false wisdom is earthly, natural, and demonic. Scripture teaches us that there are three great enemies of every Christian: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this verse tells us that false wisdom comes from all three. It is earthly, meaning it is of the world. It is natural, meaning that it is of the flesh. It is demonic, that is, it is of the devil. Earthly wisdom epitomizes all that man can know and learn without submitting to God's will or ways. Let me give you an example. There is much debate today about whether or not we should use embryonic stem cells in medical research. Medical science has learned that brain stem cells in unborn children have not yet determined what kind of cells they will become. But as the baby develops and matures in the mother's womb, God weaves these stem cells into every kind of cell in our bodies. The reason why scientists want to experiment with stem cells is that they believe they can eventually inject these embryonic stem cells into fully developed people to cure diseases. They believe that they can manipulate these healthy cells to replace old diseased ones to cure diseases like Parkinson's and Alzheimer's and even spinal cord injuries. But please listen to me carefully. Even if they were to succeed, they are using parts of unborn, murdered babies to do it. And worldly wisdom, which does not submit itself to God or His Word, has no problem experimenting with harvested body parts from murdered unborn babies. But it should be noted here that to date, every single experiment that has been done with stem cells of unborn babies has failed horribly. Instead of growing healthy cells, they grow tumors, which make matters worse, not better. However, there has been great success in the use of adult stem cells to treat many diseases. In such cases, doctors can use the patient's own stem cells or the donations from others. Now, leukemia, here's an example. Leukemia is a terrible cancer of the blood, which used to be 100% fatal. You got leukemia, you're going to die. But research has discovered that doctors can perform a bone marrow transplant where they implant healthy blood cells of a willing donor into a sick patient. But here is the problem with earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom does not have any Christian ethics to guide or to restrain it. They have no moral compass. In other words, just because some scientist can do something does not mean that he should do it. Natural wisdom originates in what the Bible calls the natural man. What is that? Let's read 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or spiritually understood. In the Bible, the natural man is an unsaved man, meaning someone who does not have the Holy Spirit living in him. And without the indwelling Holy Spirit's guidance, wisdom is nothing but foolishness to an unsaved person. Finally, demonic wisdom goes back to Satan's temptation of Eve in the Garden of Eden. We're going to read Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, he was saying to Eve, eat the fruit and you will become like God, knowing good and evil. Demonic wisdom, it always sounds good, but it lies. Demonic wisdom lies. What Satan did not tell Eve was, listen carefully, once you eat of this fruit, you will merely think that you will be like God, being able to judge for yourself and without Him what is right and wrong, good and evil. And is this not still our problem today? Are we not constantly tempted to follow our own way rather than to seek God's counsel and wisdom before we act? There are many false religions and false teachers today who are filled with demonic teaching, demonic wisdom. Even as Paul warned in 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15, Paul goes on to say, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." Now, in 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul speaks of people who ruin their lives by paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And in 2 Timothy 3:13, Paul warns, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Isn't that interesting? Deceiving and being deceived. So as we have studied now the heart of false wisdom and the origin of false wisdom, now let's look at the fruit of false wisdom. James 3:16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." James now repeats what he said in verse 14, where he referred to jealousy and selfish ambition as being the root and motive behind all false wisdom, which bring about disorder and every evil thing. Anger, bitterness, revenge, hatred, gossip, slander, and the like are all the fruit of jealousy and selfish ambition. And simply put, they have no place in the Christian's life. Disorder is a really long Greek word. It is akatastasia, which means instability, a state of confusion, tumult, rebellion, and anarchy. This same Greek word is used in James 1:8, where he speaks of a double-minded man who is akatastasia, unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And as we saw earlier in James 3, where he compares the tongue to a deadly snake which is ready to strike, he uses the same word. The tongue is an akatastasia. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. The point of James 3:16 is that the fruit of worldly wisdom can bring only confusion, rebellion, anarchy, and evil. So when people ask, "Why do people in the world behave with such evil?" You probably ask that question this week. If you watch the TV at all, It just goes from bad to worse. And we say, how can this be? Here's the answer. Your Nelsonism for the day. We should never be surprised when sinners act like sinners. We should never be surprised when sinners act like sinners. That's what they do. They're full of false wisdom. But the great news is that by God's grace and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, we can live our lives in His wisdom, in God's wisdom, with our Lord and Master Jesus Christ as the center of our lives, who will guide us into an ever-increasing, God-glorifying, others-loving words and thoughts and actions. That's the good news. And this is where I want to pick up next time we are together, as I conclude this chapter with our final point, the Lord's true wisdom in James 3, 17 and 18. But as I close this morning, I want us all to consider Jesus' words in Luke 6, 45 and 46. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Then he's asked this question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? There are many who profess to be Christians, but if they do not possess a controlled tongue that speaks God's wisdom, then James 3:14 describes them as those who are arrogant and so lie against the truth. Like the Pharisees of old, they deceive themselves and they lie to others. Although they claim to be children of God, their lying lips and disorderly, disobedient lives prove that they are not Christians at all. But for us who know and love the Lord, He wants us to have His wisdom even more than we want to have it. Hear that. God wants to give you His wisdom even more than you want it. Dear ones, it is a wonderful thing to understand the wisdom of God's Word and then to be able to share it with others. And this will be our focus the next time we come together, as the Lord enables. But between now and then, I would like to encourage you to begin saturating your mind with the book of Proverbs. Now, Proverbs has 31 chapters. Do you know that? And if you read one chapter every day, you can get through the whole book in 1 month. And if you do this every month, you will read it through 12 times in a year. And as you do, the wisdom of God will begin to saturate your soul, and it will come to your aid in times of need. You will begin to do what I call thinking biblically, as opposed to thinking like an unbeliever or a foolish person who doesn't know God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, you know that all of us are born stubborn. We are born wanting to have our own way. The curse that came upon Eve is upon us all. where we think we know what is right without asking for wisdom and searching your word and getting wise counsel. Left to ourselves, we would all be prideful and arrogant and, as our text says, lie against the truth. Lord, we today would seek to humble ourselves before you, before your word. We are grateful that, as Peter said, you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that we need for this life, all the decisions that we have to make, the answers are in your word and nothing is left out. So, Father, I pray that this morning we would go from this place with a new and just a new desire to be in your word, that to saturate ourselves with your word so that it will come to our rescue in times of need. We will know what to do and what not to do. And we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Well, with that, we will be dismissed and looking forward to being with you again next time. God bless.